Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16 tonight. Let's quickly go through the intro again. I left the blanks there because I want you to get it. And this is the third time many of you have written this in, and that's on purpose. I want you to get it. One of the greatest needs, it says in your handout in the church today, is for spiritual leadership. One of the greatest needs in the church are for people who will rise up, dare to be leaders, dare to be committed, and be on the front lines of the battle against Satan. As Paul closes out the book of 1 Corinthians, he mentions some leaders here in the church. Look at it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I told you all to get there and I'm not there yet. Let me get there. 1 Corinthians 16. And look with me at verse number 13. Watch ye, stand ye fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you one another with an holy kiss. A handshake will work just fine, by the way. Verse 21, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That means the Lord is come. Anathema means accursed. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Here he mentions Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. These were leaders in the church. And they'd only been saved for probably 3, 4, 5 years. I want you to get a statement in your handout. Every believer should desire to not only become a follower of Jesus Christ, but also a leader for Jesus Christ. Now, what do we say? You ought to have this by now if you were here Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. What is a leader? Look in your handout. A leader is somebody who is actually what? Influencing people for Christ. A leader is somebody who is influencing people for Christ. I had somebody this morning come up to me after the service and said what a blessing the message was. And she made the comment. She said, you know, I never have considered myself to be a leader. She says, but now I see what leadership is. She said, leadership is simply influencing people for Christ. She said, now I realize that I have been a leader. And I thought that was a great, great testimony. You see, in God's work, it's not a situation where you're just, you know, you've heard the expression, boy, he's a born leader. She's a born leader. Well, in your handout, it says that in God's work, leaders aren't born leaders, they're grown leaders. And to be frank with you, the reason why some churches don't have many leaders is because people aren't really getting fed and they're not growing. You see, leaders are grown. Leaders are grown as they are fed God's word and they're involved in the work of God. And how do we know when somebody's growing into a leader? What makes a leader in the local church? What makes a good leader? What is it that makes people influential for the cause of Christ and they influence others for Christ? Well, number one in your handout, we said, first of all, a leader leads but loves. You know, leadership in the church isn't a position. You know, it's not a title. If you want to be a leader in a church, your goal isn't, I want to have a title. You know, I want to be called a leader. Some of the greatest leaders in this church don't have the title of leader, but they're great leaders. Why? Because they're influencing people for Christ. And so you don't have to have a title to be a leader. You don't have to have a position to be a leader. You don't have to have authority to be a leader. You simply have to be influencing people for Christ to be a leader. A leader leads, but what? Loves. If you don't love people, you can forget being a leader. Because a leader loves people. And he said in verse 14, he said, let all your things be done with what? Charity. And I think this is a missing element in a lot of evangelical churches today, is that so many times people are arrogant that know the Lord. We can get arrogant and rude and obnoxious and unkind, and that's not right. Okay, it's never right to be that way. It's never right to be obnoxious. Don't ever get the idea that the world owes me something because I'm a Christian. Okay, don't ever get the idea that I'm just a cut above everybody else at work or at the restaurant or wherever, you know, because I'm a Christian. I deserve to have the best parking place at the restaurant. I mean, I'm a Christian, you know. And don't ever get the idea somebody owes you something because you're a Christian. No, a leader for God does not is not arrogant. He's not brash. He's not rude. He's not unkind. He's not obnoxious. A leader for God doesn't seek to lead by force or intimidation. But a leader for God is strong, but is a lover. He loves Jesus Christ and he loves people, and it's evident. But we said number two this morning, and I hope everybody remembers this. Number two, a leader is addicted to what? Yes, thank you. A leader is addicted to ministry. Now, the true test will be if I ask you 3 weeks from now, then we'll see how well you remember. But we can remember from this morning that a leader is addicted to ministry. What did Paul say about these leaders? Look down at verse 15. He said at the end of the verse, they have addicted themselves to the what? Ministry of the saints. Hey, remember this morning? How does Webster's define an addiction? A what? A devotion to something. That's right. If you're devoted to something, you're addicted to it. What were these people devoted to? Ministry. They were addicted. They were devoted to ministry. That was what they were all about. That was what they were. They were addicted to ministry. When Christ's Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, he does bring with him a desire for ministry, a desire to do good works, a desire to be used by God. And God doesn't want us to be like a sponge, does he, this morning? No, God doesn't want us to be a sponge and just soak up and soak up and soak up. Now, there's a time for that, by the way. There is a time. If you haven't been through the growth group, that's a great thing. Be like a sponge and soak it all up because it's good stuff. And you need to get in the growth group. It's an 8-week class and it'll be good for you. Okay? There's a time to be a sponge. When you're in the Bible Institute, soak up all you can. You know, just soak it up. Take it in. And it's great. But the point is that you can't just be a sponge. You can't just soak up. There comes a point where you got to be like a funnel. And you got to learn to give back out. And that's your ministry. See, that's your ministry is when you're giving back out. You can't just breathe in. No, you'll die. You'll shrivel up. You got to breathe out. You got to exhale. And that's your ministry. You got to be ministering. Look for opportunities to minister. It's very important. But now number three. Let's go to the third point tonight. A leader has learned to be a supplier, not demander. A leader is a supplier, not a demander. In the Lord's work, there are suppliers and there are demanders. There are those who go around demanding their rights in the local church, demanding to be seen and demanding to be heard. Now, if you go to 3 John, go to the book of 3 John, right before Revelation, go towards the back of your Bible. I'll show you a fella here named Diotrephes. And this is an example of a demander. Not a supplier. Okay, this is a negative example here I'm going to show you. Look at 3 John, just one little chapter, 14 verses, so you could go right by it. It's right before Jude, Revelation. 3 John, verse 9. He said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the what? Preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He said, man, I wrote to the church, but this fellow, this rascal by the name of Diotrephes, he loves to have the preeminence. In other words, he loves to be noticed. He loves to be the bigwig. He loves to be the one calling the shots, you know. And he said in verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And so he rebukes this guy. Diotrephes is an example of a guy who is a demander. He was loved to have the preeminence. But here's the deal. In your handout, it says a leader for God is not simply a consumer, but a leader for God desires to be a contributor. Not just a consumer, but a contributor. This goes hand in hand with this morning's message. Leaders are not looking, now get this statement, leaders are not looking for somebody to serve them, but rather leaders are looking for someone to serve. Leaders are not looking for people to serve them. Leaders are looking for someone to serve. Now, Jesus taught this principle of spiritual leadership. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 20. Jesus taught this principle of spiritual leadership in Matthew chapter 20, and I want you to see it tonight. Matthew 20 and verse number 26. Leaders for God are just looking for somebody they can serve. Matthew 20 and verse number 26. But let's go up to verse 25 and get the context. If you really want to get the context, let's just go back to Genesis 1:1. No, I'm just kidding. If you go back there to verse 20, this is the context of this. Verse 20, then came to him, to Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, desiring a certain thing of him. So they wanted something from Christ. James and John's mother wanted something. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant thee that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Well, she didn't ask much, did she? Isn't that something? Mamas, can y'all understand that a little bit? I mean, here's this mom, and there's 12 disciples, and the mother says, I got one request of you, Jesus. Oh, really? What's that? I want my two sons, one on your right and one on your left in the kingdom. It was in that context, okay, where they're fighting among themselves. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, the other 10, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So they're ticked off at the two guys, okay? Now, that's the context. Look at verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. In other words, what he's saying is the Gentiles leaders, they really throw their weight around and they take dominion over people by force. Look at verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, you want to be chief Indian? Let him be your what? Servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Go to John 13. We'll see this lived out in the life of Christ. John 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Just go forward a few books to John 13. Man, this is a humbling passage. I don't know that there's a more humbling passage in the whole Bible, to be honest with you. I don't know of anything that will humble me quicker than to read this passage right here. It makes me cry. It touches me. It moves me. It does things to me. And if it doesn't to you, then something's wrong internally with you. It says, verse 2, John 13, 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper. Now get the context. He knew that the Father had given him what? Look at verse 3. What had he been given from the Father? All things. And that he was come from God and went to God. So the guy, here he is. He's got everything. He's got everything. And it says in verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Whew. Man, did our Savior live out what he said? He did, didn't he? What a Savior. What a Savior. The one who created those stinky feet, the one who made these guys, gets down on his hands and knees, takes the bowl, the basin, fills it with water. And I'm sure the disciples are like, what is going on here? They've seen people falling down and worshiping him. And they got to be thinking, what's up with this? Jesus is washing our smelly feet. Whew. Let him that is great among you be your what? Servant. Your servant. And that's one of the reasons why Paul commends the guys in 1 Corinthians 16. If you go back there with me again, in 1 Corinthians 16, the reason why he commends them in such glowing terms is found in verse 16. He says that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that, notice, helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, For that, look at this. For that which was what? Lacking on your part, they have what? Supplied. You know what these guys were doing? They were helping. They were laboring. These guys wanted to be part of the solution, not the problem. What can we do to help, Paul? Put us to work, Paul. What can we do to be part of the solution here? And he said in verse 17, they were willing to take up the slack and meet the need. These guys weren't going around demanding anything. They were suppliers. And in your handout it says, a believer will know that they are maturing into a spiritual leader when they find themselves demanding less and supplying more. You can know that you are maturing into a leader when you find yourself expecting, demanding less, and supplying more. You know, when I was a baby Christian, you know what I found out about me? I found out as a baby Christian that I expected so much out of people. And when I got saved as a teenager, one by one, it seemed like over the next period of about 6 years, everyone in my life that seemed that I respected and that I looked up to disappointed me. They let me down. So what's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is don't get close to Pastor Dan. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Get close to me, you'll fall, right? No, I'm just kidding. But everyone close to me just disappointed me. And, you know, it was easy to look at them and point the finger and tear them apart and tear them down and think, well, they disappointed me. Well, they hurt me. Well, they did this to me. Well, they did that to me. And it was, and I did a lot of that, and I'm sure it's because I was a baby Christian, just a baby, never grown up. But you know what? You find out, the longer I'm saved, do you know who I expect the most out of? Me. Me. I expect more out of me than I do you. You see, the longer you're saved, you look at yourself closer. You search your heart for every bit of wickedness. You search your heart. You see, your failures are right here. And when I'm like that, I can't really see yours. And the longer you're saved, you just find yourself expecting so much less out of people, but more out of yourself. Does that make sense? And your focus isn't the thing of, well, this person did this and this one did that. You know, it never crosses a leader's mind when they're at church. I'm telling you right now, it never crosses a leader's mind. He went right by me and didn't shake my hand. Do you know, that does not, I'm being silly, but that does not cross a leader's mind. Do you know what a leader's thinking? A leader's thinking, I wonder whose hand I might have missed. That's what a leader's thinking. Somebody who's a leader's thinking, I wonder whose hand I missed. I wonder who needs encouragement that I can minister to today. You see, a leader, when you grow into a leader, you know what you find yourself doing? It's in your handout. You go to church not with a consumer mentality. You go to church with a ministry mindset. Let me say that again. When you grow into a leader, you do not go with a consumer mentality. You go with a ministry mindset. You go to church and the questions are not, well, I wonder if that choir is going to bless me today. Well, I wonder if that preacher is going to be any good today. Or if he'll be long-winded. I wonder if the message is going to be what I need. When you become a leader, you go to church with a ministry mindset. A leader is thinking, man, who can I be a blessing to today? Who can I minister to? Who can I help? What visitor could I maybe make feel welcome? Who can I encourage today at church? Who do I get to lift up? Who do I get to edify? Who do I get to comfort? Who do I get to pray with? Who do I get to encourage? You see the difference in the mentality? That from people who come to church with, I wonder what I'm going to get out of it today. To when, you know, who didn't shake my hand? Who didn't recognize me? And who didn't say hi to me? And who just blew me off? And no. A leader expects so much more of themselves and very little of others. A leader isn't thinking, well, he didn't even remember my birthday. I have no right to ever think that. Okay, because I'm the world's worst with birthdays. Okay, and I got Denise's down. I got that here. I got that one down. I got a system to remember that one, baby. But beyond that, she helps me immensely with the three boys. And then, you know, I mean, I got no right to judge anybody for not remembering my birthday. You know what? I expect more of me and so much more less of others the longer I'm saved. A church, you've heard me say this, a church is like a team. And you have leaders on the team who clearly established the vision and the goals. They're like the coaches, if you will, okay? And then you have different members of the team with different abilities that have to do their part. They make it happen on the field. And they become leaders on the field. So you got the coaches who are leaders and set the vision, but then they equip the players, and then the players go out, they're leaders on the field. That's the church. If you're saved, are you a member of God's team? Yes or no? If you're a member of Crossroads, are you a member of this team? Does God desire for you to be a contributing member of the team? Yes. Let me ask you something. On a team, do the players watch the coaches play? Sunday, the NFL starts. Okay? And the coaches have been getting these guys ready now for about 4 or 5 weeks. So when Sunday rolls around, are the coaches going to go out on the field and play and the players stand on the sideline and watch them? Yes or no? No, who's going to be out on the field? Who got them ready? Coaches. But, you know, I'm afraid that a lot of churches got it swapped. A lot of churches got it switched. The pastors are the players and the members are the spectators. The pastors ought to be the coaches preparing the people to go out on the field and make it happen. We're to prepare you to minister. That's our job. You see, we don't bring Brother Rob Hall on. Brother Rob's here somewhere, I think. He's probably somewhere. Is he in the video room? He's in the video room. He's back there. Huh? Ministering. Amen. We don't bring on a youth director and say, okay, now we want you to work with all the teenagers. That's your job. Work with the teenagers. Develop teenagers. No. What Rob's job is to develop leaders to work with the teenagers. He's a developer of leaders. So then he multiplies ministry that way. Does that make sense? The pastors are the coaches. We prepare the people to minister. The heart and the soul of ministry should lie in the heart of the people, not the pastors. Let me say that again. The heart and soul of ministry should lie in the heart of the people, not the pastors. Not that we don't have a responsibility to minister. I have a responsibility to minister, but not necessarily as a pastor. I have a responsibility to minister as a Christian, as a believer. Okay, but my job as a pastor, biblically, is to equip you, and then the people become the heart and the soul of ministry. It's like I said this morning. Somebody says, how many ministers do you have up at your church? Somebody this morning said that, or somebody tonight told me that. Was that you, Miss Helen, that told me that? Somebody said, how many pastors do you have, or preachers do you have up there at that church? Right after church, somebody asked somebody that. A visitor said, how many ministers do you have at that church? And whoever was in church wasn't sleeping. They were listening because they said, 1,000. But, you know, here's the thing. We got five pastors I mean, if all of ministry is lodged in those five guys, guess what? We're in trouble. Five guys can only do so much. No, the heart of ministry is in the people. We're to equip you and prepare you for that. For example, let me give you an example. Let me give you an illustration. If a member has been going through a very difficult time in their life, they could say one of two things when the trial is over. Number one, now listen closely, they could say, boy, Pastor Dan was really good to us when we went through that rough time recently. Or they could say, man, our life group and the church as a whole was really good to us when we went through that difficult time. Which one's better? Second one's better. Which one's more biblical? Second one's more biblical. In your handout, it says the effectiveness of Crossroads depends on the number of people who are involved in meaningful ministry. If we've got 300 people involved in meaningful ministry, well, then we're going to accomplish the work of 300 people. If we've got 500 people involved in meaningful ministry, then that's going, or 600 people, that will double our effectiveness of ministry. Y'all see that? If we've got 100 people involved in Walk Through Bethlehem, then we're going to limit our effectiveness of ministry to what 100 people can accomplish. A perfect example of that is when you're building the city, Brother Larry, isn't it? You got 10 guys out there building the city, it goes pretty slow, doesn't it? Pretty slow. You get 50 guys out there, and what happens? You just knock it out, man. A couple weekends, it starts looking like a city. Yeah, you see, the effectiveness of ministry depends on the number of people involved in meaningful ministry. I don't believe that God put you, friend, in this church simply for consumption. I believe He put you here for contribution. I believe God put every member in our church here for contribution, not just consumption. Now, we are going to consume. Aren't you glad we get the Word? Amen? We take in the Word. We get ministry. We receive so many blessings from being part of a church. But you're not here just for consumption. You're here for contribution. You are to contribute to the effectiveness of the team. So if you're going to be a leader, you find yourself that you learn to be a supplier, not a demander. He said, these leaders, that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. But then I want to give you one final principle tonight before we go home. And that is, number four, a leader possesses a refreshing spirit. Look at verse 18, please. Verse 18. It says, for they, these leaders, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Have you ever noticed in your life, in your history, have you ever noticed that some people can give you an instant stress headache? Please don't say names. Don't point. Don't. It could be 10 years ago. I'm sure nobody in here does that to you, okay? But have you ever noticed some people just, they just have a way and a knack of being able to give you just an instant stress headache? Why? Because they're demanding. They're obnoxious. They're wired. They're wired tight. And when you see them coming, you brace yourself. Or, those of you who are cowards, you turn tail and run the other way. It's like there's this dark cloud over their head. But then there are other people in your life you can't wait to see coming because you always feel like you have breathed in a breath of fresh air when you're around them. Now, I know you got visual images going on in your mind right now. How do people view you? Now, don't answer out loud. Are you a breath of fresh air? Or are you that dark cloud? Now this goes with being a leader. Do you think that I always feel bright and cheerful every Sunday morning? I'm a human, folks. There are mornings where I don't feel on top of the world. There are mornings when maybe something bad has happened in my life or something upsetting has happened in my life. There are mornings when maybe I don't feel that good. There are mornings when, like this morning, Denise didn't feel good this morning. And she called me about 8:30 and told me she didn't feel well at all. And we had to pray about it over the phone, and we prayed. And so I had that on my mind all morning, you know. And there are times when you don't always feel on top of the world. Someone who is not matured and they're a baby Christian, you know what their attitude is? I'm down and I'm taking everybody down with me. If I can't be happy, nobody will be happy. And they're that way at the house. You know, if they're in a bad mood, they're going to let everybody know it at the house. If they're not happy, everyone in the life group is going to know it. If they're down, everyone's going to see them pouting and know they're down. That's immaturity. That's what kids do, see? Kids do that. Now, what does a leader do? A leader knows that they can't just take down everybody with them. Look, if I'm down on a Sunday morning, I've got to pray and get filled with the Spirit, because I can't afford to just come in here and just because I'm down, take 1,000 people down with me. Can't do that. Leaders don't do that. You see, these leaders in our text, they had not only refreshed Paul's spirit in his inner man, they had also refreshed the Corinthian believers. You know what they were like? You guys can associate with this. These people, when I think of the fact they refreshed my spirit, I think of a cup of cool, refreshing water on a hot Florida summer day. They were like a cup of cool, refreshing water. In your handout, it says that leaders with a refreshing spirit, you know what they have? They have a positive attitude and spirit. They're positive. They're not always negged out and focusing on the black and the dark and just the negative and just the bad. No, they have a positive attitude and spirit. Look in your handout, Daniel 6:3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Why? Why was he preferred above them? Because of what? Excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Daniel had an excellent what? Just means he had a good attitude. He had a refreshing spirit. He had a positive attitude. He wasn't a frowny face. Proverbs 17:27 says that a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. You know, Brother Larry does a great job of that, doesn't he? Aren't you glad Brother Larry's having a bad morning? And he has them too. I know he does. I know him personally. He's a friend. And I know Brother Larry has bad mornings. And aren't you glad that when he's having a bad morning, he doesn't come in and say, "All right, stand up and sing. We got to sing, so let's sing. Let's all stand. Hit it, Rochelle. All right, you ready? Let's be happy and sing." No. Have you ever known Pastor Larry to not come in with a smile on his face? Even after his hernia operation. And I know you were faking it that night. He had a smile on his face because he didn't want to pull everybody down with him and his hernia. Amen. Seriously, brother, you are a testimony to me in that area. You have a refreshing spirit. You really do. And he's the same way. What you see on Sunday morning is what he is at the office. He's the same way. He's a character, really. But leaders for God, listen, leaders for God who are influencing people for Christ. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about influencing people. Leaders for God who are influencing people for Christ are not known for things like gossiping, finding the bad in people. Can you find good in me, yes or no? Can you find bad in me? Yes. Yes. The answer is yes. If you know me well enough, you work with me every day, there's bad there. But the question is, which one are you going to choose to find? I believe that there's good in you, and I believe there's bad in you. It's which one I'm going to choose to focus on. You see, leaders for God who are influencing people for Christ, they're not known for things like gossiping, looking for the bad in people, losing their temper, always a critical spirit, flying off the handle, incessant griping and whining, always quick to just give their opinion. No, these are things that are not indicative of a refreshing spirit, but a foul spirit. Now you have to decide, because it's your choice. If you want to know who's in control of your spirit, look in the mirror. You are in control of your spirit. You choose every day, every minute, whether you will take on a refreshing spirit or a foul spirit. And the more you grow and the more of a leader you become, the more your spirit becomes refreshing. You remember when Paul was in prison in 2 Timothy 1, he said there was a man named Onesiphorus. He said he oft refreshed me. Paul was going through some rough times, but this guy always had something positive, comforting, and encouraging to say to Paul. He oft refreshed me. That's a mark of true leaders. They possess a refreshing spirit. Do you want to be a leader? You don't have to have a title. You don't have to have a position. You don't have to have a name. Do you want to positively influence people for Christ? You know, I think about our deacons. We have 7 deacons. And I think I can say this about every one of them. Every one of them was a leader in this church before they ever got the title of deacon. They were already a leader. Deacon, when we gave them the title deacon, that didn't make them a leader. No. We gave them the title because they already were leaders. And we said, that's the kind of guys we want to hold the office of deacon in our church. And you know how they got to be leaders in our church? Ministering. Serving. They're out there working among the people, helping, laboring, trying to be part of the solution, not the problem. And our deacons got the title because they were leaders. They didn't get the title and say, oh, I got a title, I better be a leader. No, they already were leaders. Because leaders are people who are positively influencing other people for Christ. The household of Stephanas and his comrades are a great example of this. Now, what are the marks of a leader? Go to your handout and let's review and we're done. Number one, what's the first mark of a leader? Let's say it together. A leader leads but loves. We said number two, a leader is addicted to what?
Ministry.
He's just all about that. Number three, a leader is a supplier, not a
demander.
And number four, a leader possesses a what kind of spirit? Now, can I make a suggestion? And if I could give you kind of a homework assignment, this is what it would be. Either take the handout or write these principles down somewhere or keep the handout, and I want you to pray over these this week. It could be God worked you over about one of these principles. And I want you to do this. In your handout, it says, pray about them this week and let God's Holy Spirit instill these things into your life. Now, if you're here tonight and you say, well, I got all those down, I'm doing every one of them, you're probably not a leader. Okay? We all have areas to work on. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
This is some stuff to pray about this week. So don't just think, I filled in the blanks, I'm done. No, you just started. Take this home, pray over it. Think about it. Dwell on it. Meditate on it. Read 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through the end of the chapter several times this week. And pray and ask the Holy Spirit to instill these things into your life. Look, folks, you will never change until you take personal responsibility for your life, your actions, and your attitudes. Changing. If you don't have a refreshing spirit, if you're more of a demander than a supplier, if you're not really a minister, but you kind of look for people to serve you, if you have a problem loving people, then you know what? Here's the thing. You pray about it. You recognize, look, I'm the only one that can change myself. Don't even think. Don't even think. Boy, I hope my wife was getting this tonight because she needs this. Don't even go there. Don't even go. I hope my husband and my kids were hearing this. Boy, I hope so-and-so in the life group was getting this. No, don't even go there. Listen, folks. The only person to worry about is you. You are the only one that can take these principles from God's Word. It's not my principles. It's God's principles. And you're the only one who can take them and say, yes, I will take personal responsibility for who I am, for what I'm all about. I will take responsibility and accountability for my actions. And by God's grace, I'm going to pray about these things. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit of God to instill them in my life. And I'm going to let God's Spirit change me from the inside out. Oh, how I pray that we'll just have a bunch of leaders in this church. Like the household of Stephanus. What a great example.